All right, before we start some teleology, we need to pray. John, would you open us in prayer, please?
Father, thank you, Lord, that we can come here this morning for a new day, new mercies and compassions, Lord. I just pray that we'd be able to rejoice today, Lord, that we're still saved.
Amen.
And just have an opportunity today to serve you and glorify your name, Father.
Yes.
And get together, and I pray that you just teach us, Lord, from your word, just some more wonderful truths, Lord, and life-changing truths and heart-changing truths, Lord. I pray that we'd be able to apply them not only to our own lives, Lord, but be able to reach others with them too. And I pray, Lord, that just with a small gathering, Lord, that you'd be able to do mighty things.
Amen.
I pray that you just bless Pastor, Lord, and give him power and liberty, Lord, and power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, just for his teaching, Lord, and clarity, that we might be able to understand those things, Lord. I just pray for preaching tomorrow as well, Lord.
Yes.
Blessing and preparation, Lord. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for all your blessings, Lord, undeserved. All through Jesus Christ. I pray for those things in his name as well. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. All right. Soteriology. It's a Greek word, just simply means salvation. Soterios. All right. Probably get through what we have here today, and next week I'll have much more. We are working through the vocabulary of salvation. If you go to Roman numeral 8, there's a series of words there, 16 words dealing with the concept of salvation. When God talks, he doesn't use the same word every time on purpose. He wants you to understand. Like a diamond, he wants you to understand all the colors of a gem, so you've got to see it from different angles and different lights. And so he uses different words, like the word conversion. That's one of those scary words. People say, you're not here to convert me, are you? Yes, I am. Amen. Nothing wrong with that at all. Substitution and reconciliation. I personally love the word propitiation. It's one of those words that when you find the meaning of it and you just get deeper and deeper, it is such a good word. Propitiation is the New Testament word for the Old Testament word, atonement. And another great word, obviously, remission. That's one of the sweetest words if you have cancer. You want it to go into remission. You want it being slowly removed and gotten out of your system. Redemption. Anybody who has ever had and read about slavery and read about people who have been kidnapped and then to find somebody who will make a ransom and will redeem, you know, that person who's been bought by somebody else or taken by somebody else and paid for them to bring them back. You understand the concept of redemption, imputation. It's one of those things that only a banker can understand, and that's the transfer of credit to debt. Amen? And that's what all the governments are trying to do right now. Although they're transferring paper money into people's debt, they're not actually fixing anything. That's why the stock market continues to go down and down. I say, let it ride. Everybody in the stock market saying, throw all the money you want at it. I'm not buying stock. We're selling. And let them sell, man. Adoption, supplication, justification, sanctification. You know, your salvation is part of your sanctification. Amen? Sanctification is not part of salvation. There is some things we're going to talk about there. But glorification, that's when we get to heaven. Amen? That's the finished product of salvation. I'm not fully saved yet. Now, charismatic loves a phrase like that. Because they believe that just like a Catholic, you know, you're saved in bits and bits and bits. Well, no, my spirit has been born again, my soul is saved, but this flesh has got something wrong with it still. But one day the flesh is going to be replaced and I'll be glorified. Preservation, that's the eternal security of the believer. Origination and salvation. Going to deal with all kinds of unique and wonderful phrases. We are on C now, on substitution. Substitution. And these are great things when you're soul winning, when you're talking to different people, giving out the gospel, that you can use these words. And what are you doing when you're using different words? You're doing what Jesus said. He says, go into all the world, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Why do you teach them? How come you just don't soul win? How come you just don't get them saved? Because they don't know anything. And so you've got to constantly be informing and instructing and equipping them to make a decision. One of the differences between modern soul winning and soul winning of 100 years ago or 80 years ago, I'm talking about here in Ireland, in America it would have been 30 or 40 years ago. The difference is 100 years ago, people, even here in Ireland, they may have been ignorant, but they were very well aware of biblical truths, concepts. They had the fear of God. They believed the Bible was the Word of God. And when you talk to somebody, you could build on that. Now nobody fears God. Nobody knows hardly any of the truths of the Bible, especially in America. People know more about Nostradamus than they do about Daniel or about the prophecies that led to the coming of Jesus. So 50 years ago in America, you could go and win a Lutheran right off the bat because a Lutheran believed the Bible. They just never had all the dots connected. But now, and you find a Lutheran, and the Lutheran believe has a homosexual female minister, and they're so messed up. You have to start all over, and you have to use these terms. You have to give them Bible terms. Now, what Bill Hybels and new modern evangelicals like Willow Creek, Rick Warren say, they say the world doesn't want the truth; they want relief. And so don't give them the truth, just help them out, and then they'll magically come to the gospel. And that's a lie. They have to know the reality about themselves. Every one of us needs somebody who can tell us straight. Yes, use simple words, plain words, but you better use Bible words. And that's what we're looking at, are Bible words. I love Bible words. When we talk about salvation, that's something that's not talked about on RT News, and on, you don't pick that up in a book somewhere. It's a Bible term, and it resonates with the heart. So look at 1 Peter 3:8 there, and it's right there, so you don't have to actually look it up. But for Christ also hath once suffered for sins. That's a good one for a Catholic. The just for, circle the word for, the unjust, that he might bring us to God. So it is a substitution. He took the place of the unjust. So first thing you fill in there, number one, is it is a temporary substitution. In the Old Testament times, substitution. In Old Testament times, prior to Calvary, the sheep died for the shepherd. Amen. Sorry. That's right. Do you want a pen? Yeah. Grab one. All right. There was a time where the sheep died for the shepherd. Look at the first thing there. And Abraham there in Genesis 22 stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. The angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything upon him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his thorns, by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And so there's a substitution. God said, give me your son. And at the end of the day, he says, all right, I'll take the ram instead. But one of these days, now this was a great picture, one of these days, my son is going to die, but there will be no substitute then. The shepherd will die for the sheep. B, speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, back in Exodus 12, saying, In the tenth day of the month they shall take unto them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. Kathy, what's that referring to? What happened there? What's that event called? Well, they took the blood of the lamb and put it on the two side posts, the lintels, and the top of the doorposts of the house.
I know that Christ would pass over.
Good. So we're dealing with the Passover. All right, but here was a lamb dying for the occupants of that home, and we sing the song, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." And so there's a substitute of the lamb for the sinner. Verse number C: For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment. I am the Lord, and the blood shall be to you a token, a sign upon the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Boy, you want to sing that song when you read a verse like that, amen? I love it when hymns match the Bible so perfectly, amen? And the plagues shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. So there was, when it comes to substitution, there was a temporary substitution. As a matter of fact, tell me this, John. God said, Adam, when you eat of that, if you eat of that fruit, the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die. Did he mean it?
Yes, sir.
Yeah. Did they die?
Spiritually.
Okay, but should they have died physically?
Yes.
That's the key. All right? They did die spiritually. The very moment that they didn't realize that there was more to them than just flesh and bone and blood. Adam and Eve, all Adam saw was this gorgeous girl, and wow, you know. That's why her name's woman. It means, wow, man. He fell in love, but he didn't realize that there was more to him that could die than just flesh. So the moment that they ate of that tree, they instantly died on the inside. And they didn't know that they were going to die. But this is the progress of death. They died spiritually the moment they disobeyed. Whew. They were going to die physically that day because of the judgment of God. That's the curse. And if they had died without being regenerated and without faith, they would have died for all eternity in their soul in hell. Okay, so there was a progressive death. And there's no recovery unless God intervened. And where did he intervene? He says, I'll take these lambs, rather large ones, because had to provide enough clothes for... it was not a little loincloth that they were going to wear. They were wearing coats of skin. But these two well-fed lambs died so that Adam and Eve could live on for another 900 years. So there was a substitution made. But they had to allow God to hand them those clothes. So the lambs died. But until Adam and Eve took those clothes and says, I accept that death in my place. At that moment, their spirits were regenerated. They were born again, effectively. Okay? Without knowing the concept, that's what happened. So again, that lamb died physically so that they didn't die physically. And their faith allowed them to be regenerated spiritually. Death still passed upon all men, thankfully. What would have happened, Dan, if they had lived forever? Remember, God said, oop, I got to get them out of here. If they eat of the tree of life, they will never die. I got to get them out of here. What if their physical body could not die? What would they have?
They would have lived spiritually dead forever.
No, sir. They were already spiritually alive now because of the faith in the Lamb.
I thought you meant before they...
No. Even after they got, they're wearing the lamb's clothes.
Right.
They have trusted the lamb and says, "God, I don't understand it, but I will sure appreciate living and letting that lamb die." So a substitution has taken place, but physically, they're still sinners. Mm-hmm. What would have happened if they had just gone on and eaten of that tree? I don't know what it was, but if they had been able to live forever, would that have been a good thing or a bad thing?
Bad thing. They would have never had a glorified body then.
Good. They would have been stuck in a body that had an old nature.
Yeah.
And they would have always, for all eternity,
yeah,
done what we do, and that is struggle against temptation to sin. Yeah, my spirit's saved. My soul is going to heaven. But I still don't always do right. Okay? And I'm looking forward to the redemption of my body. I'm looking forward to the replacement of the old parts. Amen? Get all new parts. Alright, so... But it all began because of a substitution. So, two, permanent substitution. Permanent substitution. In the Old Testament, you had a temporary. And every Jew knows this. Every Jew knew this was a lamb, this was a lamb. But they knew it can't go on like this forever. But they now have this problem. They're saying, well, God did away with the lambs. And this is what's, this is blasphemy. And a Jew doesn't accept it. But if God had so much information about the lamb in the Old Testament, and then in 70 AD, God allowed the temple to be destroyed, and it hasn't been rebuilt, there's no altar, there's no sacrifices, there's no priesthood, there's no way to pay for sin, what is a Jew going to conclude? Well, I guess God has changed, and we don't have to get our sins forgiven anymore. As a matter of fact, to deal with Jews, and most Jews would say, I am not a sinner. And they think that the only measure, just like a Catholic, the only measure of a sinner is somebody who doesn't believe in God. But if you believe in God, and if you're just trying your best, then you're on your way to heaven. They've removed the lamb from the equation. Do you understand what I'm saying? They say, just like every Catholic, they go, well, I'm not that bad of a person, but I'm on my way because I believe in God. That's all they think they have to do. No, even the devils believe in God. You must have a lamb. And the Jew needs to realize, God has forced me to look for a Messiah. By removing that temple and by destroying the altar and the priesthood and everything, I guess I better find a substitute, and only Jesus can qualify. So let's deal with the permanent solution. Here in the New Testament, the shepherd dies for the sheep. Amen. A. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. As if to say, to take it away permanently, when Hebrews 10 says it. So remember, it says, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. They never took away sins. When I was a kid, we used IOUs. I don't know if you ever did that in here. You know, I would make my brother, if he borrowed 50 cents from me, I'd say, write it down, I want a piece of paper, and I kept an IOU so I could go up to him, you know. And every time in the Old Testament they would have a lamb, it was an IOU. They say, God, you owe me. All right? I have done what you said. That lamb has taken my place. But it never took away sin. It only covered them for a little while until Jesus came, and then Jesus, he paid for all of them. He actually didn't just pay for my sins. He paid for Adam's sins too. He had to go all the way back to the first sins and pay and uncover them all and pay for them all. Okay? So, B, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Now, again, the Jews will have a major problem with that. They go, well, if it's not suicide, then it is murder, because you're killing a man. Actually, they raise it up and he says, it's deicide. You're actually killing God. And no, God gave his life freely. I mean, if that is what God has to do to save me, I'm all for it. Amen? I don't have a problem with it. C. Thus, and I've known many a parent who looked at their child, and their child is dying of leukemia, or they're dying of a bone marrow disease or whatever, and there's not a parent, or not many parents alive, who wouldn't give their own life to save their child. It says, man, if you have to, if it costs me my two kidneys to replace one kidney in my child, or my wife, or whatever, why do we have a problem with somebody giving their life for somebody else? But a Jew does. They do because they don't want Jesus to be the Messiah. C. Thus, Christ became on the cross what he was not. Namely, he became sin, that we might become what we are not, which is righteous. Amen. So the Son of God became the Son of Man, that sons of men might become the sons of God. Amen. It's pretty cool. Pretty cool. All right. Which is what Isaiah 53 is all about. D. Reconciliation. Reconciliation. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Reconciling the world unto himself. Now let's look at the meaning of reconciliation. The Old Testament meaning, had a Hebrew word called kafar, which means to cover something, and is found some 83 times in the Old Testament. Most of the time it's translated atonement. 76 times it's translated atonement, and reconciliation 7 times. Okay, the idea is this: you have two enemies, you get two people, and they become enemies. All right, and that word atonement, you can actually say it's at one-ment. It's bringing them back together and making them one. And reconciliation is taking. I mean, we use that word where we reconcile two enemies. So you understand the meaning of this word. Reconciliation, the New Testament meaning, means to change from that of an enmity to that of friendship. Now, what is enmity? Anybody? It's not the word enemy. What's enmity? My mind is going, what do you think?
I thought it was an enemy of God, a hatred toward God, a division, separated from God.
Yes. What have I taught?
At war.
At war. Okay, at war with God. If you are at enmity against God, you are at war with God. It is a little more stark of a word, a striking of a word. When you yes, we are an enemy of God, but I want enmity means the two of you just want to kill each other. Okay, and we are at enmity. And truly, somebody says, "I love God. Oh, I worship God." They're liars. When God begins to move in their life and tell them what to do, you get out of my life. Don't you tell me what to do. Our flesh, by Romans chapter 8 says, my flesh will not and cannot obey God. It will have nothing about God dominating me. Amen? Not until we get saved. So the word is enmity. Let's look at Ephesians 2:16 real quick. Let's see, John, would you read that one? Sometimes it's just good. Again, your King James Bible is written not with a consistency of translation. One of the big deals that people with a new Bible say is, well, you know, I hate it when they don't have a good marker. Let me see if I've got one in here. No idea where the markers are.
I didn't touch them.
I can only imagine that you took them. I found some. It's gotta be your fault. Gotta be. All right. The guys who promote the new Bibles always focus on inconsistent translating, which is a lie. Okay. The King James Bible, we love a Bible that uses different words when the word underneath may be the same. Okay? So you might get this word soterios, which is a Greek word for saved. And sometimes you'll see the word saved come out of it in English. Sometimes you'll see the word delivered. Sometimes you'll see the word health, usually in reference to spiritual health. And they'll say, see, you guys can't make up your mind. Are you kidding? The context helps me understand whether it's dealing with saved spiritually or physically, delivered spiritually or physically, health spiritually. And what translating involves is making sure somebody understands the Word of God from all angles. Whereas you read some of the new Bibles, and they have a very narrow list of words that they use. And they don't give you the depth of meaning. So, you're looking at enmity. And enmity is not in the new Bibles. And it is a very good word. So, John, read Ephesians.
And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity.
I love that. Now, enmity. Tell me what enmity means. Okay, so he slew the warfare. He killed he slew that attitude between us. It is such a great picture when you say, how could you say he slew the enemy? I mean, even if you say he slew the warfare thereby, what I like is kind of like, if everything is explained for you in one of the new Bibles, they use all these words, you don't learn. Whereas, if you're reading along in enmity and then you stop and you go, what does enmity mean? And then all of a sudden, you see enmity and then you read it again, understanding with the meaning, it really hits you. Whereas, if everything has to be spoon-fed to you, like most people want, you don't learn anything. All right? So, I just love that word, enmity. Let's look at Colossians. Gina 1, verses 20-22.
And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled.
Amen.
In the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight.
Now the word enmity is not in there, but that's the description of reconciliation between two people who were at war with each other. All right. Okay, so you got tons and tons of cross-references. I just wanted to give you an idea about reconciliation. Now the implications of reconciliation. All right, you've got to accept the fact that a previous animosity, that's another good word, existed. You know, if somebody's going to get saved, they're going to have to realize you were lost before. So what do we say? What's the hardest part of soul winning? Getting them lost. Okay, getting to agree you and God are not at one together right now. You need to be reconciled. I'm here to reconcile you. Well, I think we're fine. Have you asked God? Here's a husband, and he's happily married. He thinks he is for the last 26 years. How was your marriage? Oh, wonderful! Let me ask your wife. How's it going? Oh, I hate his guts. I've been trying to poison him for the last 6 years, you know? You know, people say, oh, I'm fine with God, but they haven't asked God how the relationship's doing, okay? So sometimes when you're talking to folks, you're trying to get them to open their eyes and realize, man, I didn't know it was that bad. Good. So you have to admit that there was a previous animosity, a previous bad attitude between you and God. And that B, that the offended parties, if there's reconciliation, now view things differently. Question. When I got saved, well, let's say, Kathy, when you got saved, all right, did God change?
No.
Okay, second thing. Did you, now I know we know that people do get saved, but you're still you when you get saved, correct?
Mm-hmm.
All right. So, God didn't one day look down and see Kathy Everly and go, whew, and then one day go, oh, Kathy's gone. I like who's now taking her place. No, what he's done is he now sees you differently. Before, he saw you as needing the wrath of God. You're under the wrath of God. And then because Jesus Christ has taken away every reason for him to be angry at you, he now says, wow, that's my daughter. I can't wait to hug her. He sees you differently. And all of a sudden, the unbelieving sinner who's angry at God for constantly punishing and constantly, you know, constantly catching him in his sin, all of a sudden sees God, he's a loving Savior. He's loved me so much. I just love him. He's never done me wrong. Whereas just an hour before, he's cursing God and sticking his fist up. They both see each other differently if they've been reconciled. Okay? You know, if you could just get a husband and wife who are, you know, bitter and angry for the last 9 years, if you just get them to see each other like they saw each other when they were first in love, you say, well, that's impossible. No, reconciliation, that's the goal of reconciliation, is to take away all of the reasons why you're angry at them. Take them away. You say, well, you'll have to kill them to do that.
You said we're never going to want to get married.
I deal with this all the time. They want to get married, believe me. It's on my importunity prayer list. I want these are folks. These are going to get saved. And I tell you when. I tell you when they get married, we are going to have the biggest shindig ever. Amen. Two phases of reconciliation. A, God has reconciled Himself to the world through Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 says, all things are of God who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. He did it. Amen. I didn't reconcile myself to God. He reconciled me to Him. And had given to us. Now, this is wild. He brought me and the whole world close to Himself, but then people who get saved are now saved. The Lord says, I'm going to use you to help somebody get close to me, just like I used somebody else to get you close to me, okay? He's given us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, to know, just to understand that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. What does it say in Psalm 32? It says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. The Lord says, nope, I won't do it. I won't hold him accountable. And he hath committed to us the word of reconciliation. All right, so I can't reconcile anybody without the word. So I use Bible words. I make sure I open the Bible and help them understand that God wants them saved. B, man is now to reconcile himself to God through Christ. Watch this. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in God's stead. He's saying, we beg you. I'm asking you. Be ye reconciled to God. That's the door knocking. You say, you start talking to somebody, you start introducing yourself, you tell them about church, you ask them a question, where are you going when you die? And then ultimately what you say is, please be saved. That's what Paul was saying. Be reconciled to God. So what's holding somebody back from getting saved? Their will. So there are two stages of reconciliation. God made the first move. If ever there's a problem between two people, one of you needs to move first. But the other person needs to move too. Amen. Once the other person knows God wants me, Okay, well, how can I fight him? I give in too. Amen? And that is reconciliation. The chronology of reconciliation. Number four. In Eden, God and man faced each other in fellowship. After the fall, God and man turned from each other. At Calvary, God turned his face back toward man. At conversion, through repentance and faith, man turns his face back towards God. Simplistic, but it just gives you an idea that's reconciliation, bringing them back. It's how they view each other. E, propitiation. 1 John 2:2 says, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins, I love this, Calvinists, out the door, the sins of the whole world. Now what does a Calvinist say that means? Simply, well, the sins of only the world of the elect. They're just as bad as a Catholic, constantly reading into the Bible when it just says, whole world, done deal. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the... Why did he put a hard word in there? How come we can't quote those verses to our children? Which we can, just don't misunderstand me. We need to update that Bible. No. You need that word propitiation. Our children need to learn that word. And sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. And the meaning of the propitiation. It's a Greek word. Helasmos. Means to render favorable, to satisfy, to appease. Now, in simple words, I like simple words, okay? You read a lexicon, which is a dictionary of another language. When you read that, you get all these different big words and stuff like that. I like it simple. It means to make full payment for the debt you owe. I had to give the illustration of somebody breaking a window. You can peek in and say, sorry! And the other person can say, no problem! But somebody's got to pay for the window, okay? Usually it's the owner, okay? Unless the other person, you know, can be taken to court or whatever. And so, when we break God's laws, who's going to pay for the breaking them? I can say all day, I'm sorry. The Lord can say, no problem. My name's just been taken through the mud, you know, and you violated all my commandments. Who's going to pay for all those sins? Jesus made full payment. He came along and says, here's the payment for that breakage of that window or of those commandments. So, the method of propitiation. Again, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. Or what did we read? Verse 16. Where was that Ephesians 2? Verse 16. All of these words show up in your... Most of these words show up in the book of Ephesians because Ephesians is a great book on our relationship with God and explains how we got, you know, into such a good situation. So all these words show up in Ephesians. A, being justified freely by His grace through redemption that is in... Who do you think? The church. In Christ Jesus. I love that word. Circle the word freely. That's missing in your new Bibles. In a lot of places, they don't seem to like the word freely. Whosoever thirsts, let him drink of the water of life freely. What did Eve forget when she quoted to Satan there in the Garden of Eden? She said, of every tree may we, and she forgot to say, freely eat. She just said, in every tree may we eat. It's kind of like, oh, you know, big deal. And the devil says, do you realize you're not allowed to eat of this one, you know? But I mean, she had the best life, but she was sort of, you know, one of those things, I only have 3 shopping malls in town. You know? We were in Athlone. Avalon is just a little bit bigger than Ballincollig. It's got 50,000 people, and they have 3 major shopping malls. And there it is. I mean, they're spoiled rotten, and I bet you they're depressed. Oh, we only have 3 malls. I wish I lived in Dublin, you know? Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His... Oh, John MacArthur doesn't like that verse. What does John MacArthur believe? It's not through the blood, it's through his death. John MacArthur is a good, he used to be a good Baptist. Now he's a non-denominational preacher. And he says that the blood's not necessary for our salvation when it says you believe in his blood. But now, look at Ephesians 2:13. But now in Christ, I was quoting Romans 3:25. So now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by... the blood of Christ. By the blood of Christ. Propitiation required a major payment. It wasn't just the death of Christ, or else Christ could have died an old man. And his death would have been sufficient if he had died naturally. No, it had to be a torturous death. It had to be a bloody death, the British would say. Three, the necessity of propitiation. It was necessary because of God's wrath. I mean, you break somebody's window while they're sitting there watching Coronation Street or something out. Man, they, ooh, how dare you? Don't you know? Why did you go play across the street? Why did you play so close to my house? You know, I'll get you. That's God. You break God's laws and he's coming after you, man. So you need somebody to quickly tell me, I'll pay for it. Amen? And he goes, you will? Okay. Go play somewhere else. You know, all of a sudden the wrath is appeased. So, he that believeth on the Son, John 3:36, hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God, circle the word, abideth on him. It's already on him. It's stuck on him until something has removed it. Romans 1:18 says the wrath of God. It's amazing how much the Bible is not preached today. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth. They got it. In unrighteousness. See, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. What's going on all over the world with this economy? Two things. One, God's upset. Secondly, Jesus is coming back. This is a one world economy being developed right now before our eyes. There are four things. One world government, one world religion, one world economy, one world leader. Man, they're all being worked on simultaneously. I kind of think, if we're near the tribulation, the Antichrist is walking around right now. And you may pass him on Patrick Street in court.
Barack Obama.
He's not the Antichrist. No.
I think the Antichrist would take a tract.
Oh, sure.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, the Antichrist will be the sweetest. He is a counterfeiter. He's an angel of light. He'll talk about God. Okay. He just has no time for him. The only thing, the one way that you will find that he's at the Antichrist, he will not be interested in women. Okay, it may mean he's homosexual. That's a wild thought. I don't like that thought. But he's not interested in women. So he's either single or he's got a boyfriend. So you have, So Barack doesn't fit. Okay. And Barack's not the problem with America. Americans are the problem with America.
I understand
okay.
this.
So if a Brock gets in, then that's exactly what Americans need.
I understand that.
They deserve it. Yeah.
No, they need. Yeah. They need somebody just like the Israelites needed Babylon to come in there and humiliate them. And let them lose everything. And that's why I say, let the stock market make, I know I don't like to say it, but let them lose everything so the people get back to needing God. So, I mean, we don't like this. But if you're a Bible believer, you're going to have to say, God knows best. He only doeth wondrous things. He never does bad. The five things that God cannot do, and one of them is he can't do any better. He can't. He's always doing the best. Amen? See, let no man deceive you with vain words. There's a politician. There's Barack Obama and John McCain. I wanted to call him John McBain. Amen? For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. We said that verse D. For which things the wrath of God cometh upon... Again, he repeats himself. Children of disobedience. There's the wrath again. E. And said to the mountains and rocks, speaking in Revelation, fall on us and hide us. This is what people are going to cry out for. From the face of him that sitteth on the throne. And from the wrath of the Lamb. You know what's going to happen during the tribulation? You're going to have 144,000 Bible-preaching Jews going around preaching. And people are going to realize... God's angry. They just won't get right with him. That stubbornness and that pride will say to the rocks, they'll talk to rocks, they'll talk to mountains, they'll try to kill themselves instead of, Lord, I want to get right with you. That's human nature. Stubbornness. F. And the nations were angry. Oh, that doesn't matter. And thy wrath is come. That's what matters. In the time of the dead. And it's also the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Somebody says, God is not in hell. They didn't read the Bible. Jesus Christ will see everybody, and they will see Christ, but he will not listen to them. And they will not get any mercy at all. They're not, the people say, well, hell is separation from God. Wrong. Right there, it just tells you right there, when you take the mark of the beast during the tribulation, you will receive the wrath of God, and you will be burned in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. There is new, if I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. There's no place God isn't.
Right.
Well, it's just like an enmity. God doesn't listen. He says, I will not hear you if you regard iniquity in your heart. That doesn't mean God's not there. It just means he just says, I can't hear you. Okay? Four, the place of propitiation. The place. The Old Testament had a temporary place. And that was the mercy seat in the tabernacle. Amen? That was a type of a place in heaven. And there will I meet with thee, God said in Exodus 25. And I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat. What was above the mercy seat? Anybody remember how it was built and how it was designed? What was above the mercy seat? Huh? Wings. Amen. That's right. You had a box. What was the mercy seat resting on? Inside there were two tables of stone. Amen. The Ten Commandments. Right. There's also a pot of manna, and there was a stick in there. Amen. Aaron's rod that budded. Okay, so you got three things inside there. On top of it, you had two angels. They had wings going forward, wings covering their feet, and then wings going back. All right, here's this angel. All right, now in the other direction, kind of hard to draw. Quickly! And then between, so these were the seraphim, and these two angels standing there facing each other, and God says, right there, I'll meet with you. But he said, doesn't say, I'll just meet with you at any time. He says this, there will I meet with thee, and I will commune with thee. So it wasn't an image. You didn't have an idol there. You had nothing there but light. And I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim, which upon the ark of the testimony. I'll commune with thee of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. Now watch this, verse number 2. And over it the cherubims of glory, the shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. And it goes on. And I didn't give you the next verse, but what was all over that mercy seat?
Blood.
So, when you're looking at that mercy seat, it was covered with blotches of blood, because what the priest did, when he went in, he had a bowl, and he had a branch from a bush called a hyssop bush, and he had just slain the Lamb of Atonement, would walk in, and he would splatter that mercy seat 7 times, and then he would come back out of the tabernacle and say, it is finished. For another year, atonement has been made, and God is satisfied. And when Moses would go in there, and Solomon went in there, David would speak with God, and the high priest could speak with God at the blood-sprinkled mercy seat. So that's the place of propitiation. But in the New Testament, but that place is gone. No, I mean, Ron Wyatt says he found the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, and he's a liar. Okay, he's dead too, by the way. The real ark, according to Revelation chapter 11, is in heaven. The New Testament has a permanent place. That's the center cross on Golgotha. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled now, we shall be saved by His life, since He's alive. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him, to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Also write down this verse, Hebrews chapter 12. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12 as well. Miss Kathy, would you tell us what's in heaven here? What are we looking forward to seeing up in heaven?
12 what?
I'm going to give you here. Just be patient, man. Wow, you're just cantankerous this morning. Now, start in verse 18, and we'll read down to the end, almost to the end.
For ye are not come unto the mount that might be
touched.
That might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor the blackness and the darkness and tempest, and the sound of the trumpet, and the voice of the words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore.
Do you know where that was? What mount was that? It burned with fire. And the people, when they heard a voice, they says, tell them to stop. Help her out, Dan.
Mount Sinai.
When they were at Mount Sinai, it was a terrifying sight. It was like a volcano. And they're like, I want to run. And the Lord had said, keep him from a distance. And they heard the voice. And they says, no, stop him. Now, go ahead, verse 20.
For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart.
All right, so even if an animal went up and just touched that hillside, kill the animal, because you're now in the presence of God. Go ahead.
And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake.
Whew, even Moses was terrified.
But ye are come unto the Mount Sinai.
Zion.
And unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable
company
of angels. Now,
hold on, let's start counting these. We come to Mount Zion, under the city of the living God. What's that city called? What's the other term for it? New
Jerusalem
is Mount Zion. Is Mount Zion on the sides of the north? The city of the Greek king. Okay? Under the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Also, we are come to an innumerable company of angels. Lots of angels. Amen? Keep going.
Okay. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn.
I've been in South. I have to top stop you. I've been in Tennessee, and you'd come by a black church to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. That's what they call their church. But you know, it's a Bible word. It's a Bible. But unfortunately, it's the name of the church in heaven. Amen. I saw another church. I actually didn't see it. I heard about it. This is black preacher, and he was pastor of the Blood of Jesus Baptist Church. I said, man, these guys are good. All right, keep going. I just like that name.
Okay, which were written in the heavens, and to God, the judge of all, and into the spirits of just men made perfect.
So when we get to heaven, we're going to come to a big church meeting. We're going to see God, the judge of all. And we're going to meet the spirits of just men made perfect. You'll meet Adam and Eve. And I will punch Adam for listening to Eve. Can't hit a woman. Can't hit a woman. Okay. Need a hitter. But we're not finished yet. We're going to see God. We're going to see other people there. Verse 24.
And to Jesus.
Amen.
The mediator of the new covenant. And to the blood of sprinkling.
And to the what?
The blood.
You're going to see the blood of sprinkling.
That speaketh better things than that of Abel.
Good. So the blood of Abel. Abel sacrificed what? To worship God. To get right with God. Remember Cain and Abel? Cain brought all his best fruits and best crop. Mm-hmm. What did Abel bring? He brought lamb. Daddy had taught both of them, but Cain was a rebel and said, I think I can do better. But Abel says, man, I can't do any better than that. If Daddy says, bring the lambs, I'll bring my best. And Abel's lambs were perfect. God said, I accept, I appreciate, I have respect to Abel and to his offering. Cain, I don't respect you at all. And here it says, we're coming to a blood that is better than that of Abel's. Mm-hmm. Okay? We're coming to the blood of Christ. So guess where Christ's blood is? Up in heaven. Okay? So Jesus, he says to Mary at in the garden, after his resurrection, he says, touch me not. Now, she wants to hug him. He says, don't touch me. I have yet to ascend to my Father. All right? He's been to paradise. He's been down in the center of the earth for 3 days. He's back alive, and he's just walking around, and he's sort of just making sure that they know that he's alive. But he also says, I have yet to ascend to my Father. What's he going to do? He's going to fulfill the role of the high priest. He's going to take not the blood of a lamb, but now the blood of the lamb, take his blood, and going to bring it to the Father and pour it out on the real mercy seat, which is in heaven. And that blood is there today, and God doesn't have to have any more sacrifice. He has the perfect one, and it lasts forever. It is so cool. All right, let's keep going here. So, Hebrews 12, 5 through, what did we say? Did that go down to verse 25? Good. All right. Just wanted to include that in my notes, too. Did I start at 5 or 15? No, 18, thanks. All right. Now, the results of propitiation. God is justified in now forgiving sins. He is not an unjust judge by just saying, oh, I forgive you. Can you imagine a judge having a murderer come in? He says, oh, I understand why you murdered that poor old man for his money. You were poor and you just had a bad day and you were drunk and diminished responsibility and the whole thing. You know how it goes. And so, bailiff, just give him a slap on the wrist and send him home. I love you. Bye-bye. You'd say, throw the judge out. That man murdered another man, okay? But here's God forgiving murderers. Here is God forgiving rapists. Here is God forgiving absolutely anybody, no matter what sin they've done. How can he be just? Because of the blood. Because of propitiation. Somebody stepped in and said, I'll pay for as bad as they have been. I will take their place in death so that they can be forgiven. So God is justified now because he required full payment, and it was he that paid it. I mean, if a judge stood up and said, I understand why you did it, and it's wrong what you did, and you ought to die, so I'll tell you what's going to happen. I'll take your place, and I will die. Judge, you do that? Yes, I will. Now, that is what God did. Instead of God holding it against us, because if we had died, how long would we die? Forever and ever and ever and ever. All Jesus had to die was just die for 3 days, and he's up again. But he paid it. B, God is justified in bestowing righteousness now, not just in forgiving sin, but in giving righteousness. Romans 3 says this, whom God had set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins. It is his right to remit sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness that he might be just, and he's the justifier of us, which believeth in Jesus. So, Romans chapter 3 is Paul spending a lot of time trying to make sure we're condemned, but that God is good in forgiving us, because Jesus has paid for all sins. You have to start believing that. You have to start believing that God can save anybody. He can save to the uttermost. You got to start looking at the Saul of Tarsus's, and you got to start looking at the Hitlers and the Chavez's, and realize these men, Christ paid for all their sins. They just gotta accept it. F. One more. I bet we better stop. Okay, we'll stop there. I just want to go on. Amen.
Yes.
We'll stop. Good preaching. Amen. When you preach on salvation.